Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this last Sabbath of February 2015. We're already to the end of February, and time is going by so quickly. But that just means that we're 1 month and 1 day closer to the coming of our Lord. So welcome, dear ones, and welcome to those that are on the phone and those listening to the recording. And opening prayer will be given by our dear sister, Cece.
If we could all kneel as far as you can, bow our hearts and our minds, and give everything that we have to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your precious name. Lord Jesus, once again, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for keeping us safely through another week. Thank you for protecting us from danger seen and unseen. Thank you for being merciful and loving, for bearing long-suffering, for being patient with us, dear Father God, for picking us up when we stumble and fall, and for brushing us off and pushing us to carry on, dear Father, I pray. Sometimes it's so hard for us to get in the spirit and just go and keep on going because the enemy is so out trying to devour us and get us to be on his side. But thank you, dear Father, that throughout it all, you guide us and you protect us and you keep us and you lead us, dear Father God. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body. I pray that you will keep us on a straight path, dear Father God. I pray, help us to walk the road that you have chosen for us, to be patient, to be temperate, to be diligent, to be faithful in all things, dear Father, I pray. I pray for each and every one of us that are here today, and for those that are not, and for those who are listening on the radio, on the phones, and for those that will be listening at a later time. I pray that you be with each and every one of us in spirit, and please be with us as we're here today. Open up our hearts, dear Father God, and send your Holy Spirit to be with each and every one of us, to give us the spirit of discernment and understanding so that we may receive the spirit and the truth that are going to be placed in your words today. Please be with the speaker and please impart your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do in our lives. Once again, Lord, please forgive us for all of our sins and our iniquities, whether it be in thought or deed. In no other name than your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in chapter 16 of Desire of Ages. And we're down, just past the beginning of page 157 to the paragraph that starts out, "There came to this feast." And we left off last time understanding that the priests and the rulers were more focused upon what they could gain out of their service for God in the temple instead of how they could benefit the people that required their services. And Christ's mission was to convict people of their sins in breaking God's law and to bring them to repentance so that they could accept the truth and thus accept Him as the Messiah. And so in order to reach the hearts of the priests and the rulers and to turn their attention away from the temporal things of the earth onto spiritual things, required Christ to do at times very startling actions or to give very plain rebuke to them because they were under a spell and they needed to have that spell broken. And in order to break that spell, things that were more of a startling nature had to occur to try and wake them up, to try and break through that darkness that they were under. So now we come to this paragraph. There came to this feast those who were suffering, those who were in want and distress. The blind, the lame, the deaf were there. Some were brought on beds. Many came who were too poor to purchase the humblest offering for the Lord, too poor even to buy food with which to satisfy their own hunger. These were greatly distressed by the statements of the priests. The priests boasted of their piety. They claimed to be the guardians of the people. But they were without sympathy or compassion. The poor, the sick, the dying made their vain plea for favor. Their suffering awakened no pity in the hearts of the priests. As Jesus came into the temple, he took in the whole scene. He saw the unfair transactions. He saw the distress of the poor, who thought that without shedding of blood there could be no forgiveness for their sins. He saw the outer court of his temple converted into a place of unholy traffic. The sacred enclosure had become one vast exchange. So instead of God's temple being a place of prayer, of spirituality, a place where all comers could be blessed by coming into the presence of God and into the ministration of the priests, it had been turned into a house of merchandise. And the priests were more concerned about their own temporal interests than they were about the spiritual welfare of the people. So their ministration had become more of a job to them instead of recognizing that they were the servants to minister unto the people. They had completely lost the sacredness of their office. And thus the sacred enclosure of the temple, the precincts of the temple, had been turned into a house of merchandise, one vast exchange. Continuing. Christ saw that something must be done. Numerous ceremonies were enjoined upon the people without the proper instruction as to their import. The worshippers offered their sacrifices without understanding that they were typical of the only perfect sacrifice. And among them, unrecognized and unhonored, stood the one symbolized by all their service. He had given directions in regard to the offerings. He understood their symbolical value, and he saw that they were now perverted and misunderstood. Spiritual worship was fast disappearing. No link bound the priests and rulers to their God. Christ's work was to establish an altogether different worship. So what was part of Christ's mission work on this earth? To allow the people to understand the symbolical meanings behind their service, behind the worship, behind the sacrifices, to understand that they pointed forward to the Messiah, and now the Messiah was there. His work was to bring spiritual worship back to the people, and to link them once again with their God. But in order to do so, Christ had to do something amazing. to get the attention of the people. Continuing. With searching glance, Christ takes in the scene before him as he stands upon the steps of the temple court. With prophetic eye, he looks into futurity and sees not only years, but centuries and ages. He sees how priests and rulers will turn the needy from their right and forbid that the gospel should be preached to the poor. He sees how the love of God will be concealed from sinners and men will make merchandise of his grace. As he beholds the scene, indignation, authority, and power are expressed in his countenance. The attention of the people is attracted to him. The eyes of those engaged in their unholy traffic are riveted upon his face. They cannot withdraw their gaze. They feel that this man reads their inmost thoughts and discovers their hidden motives. Some attempt to conceal their faces as if their evil deeds were written upon their countenances to be scanned by those searching eyes. Now, who was leading the people to look upon Christ? It was the Holy Spirit. And who was opening before Christ's mind the future of what the priests would continue to do unless something was done? It was also the Holy Spirit. And so you can see that God was preparing the way for all the attention of the people to be attracted to Christ and thus to be awakened and hopefully the spell broken upon their hearts. So it wasn't that Christ was doing something on his own accord, but that God was preparing the way and leading Christ to do something amazing. Continuing. The confusion is hushed. The sound of traffic and bargaining has ceased. The silence becomes painful. A sense of awe overpowers the assembly. It is as if they were arraigned before the tribunal of God to answer for their deeds. Looking upon Christ, they behold divinity flash through the garb of humanity. The majesty of heaven stands as the judge will stand at the last day, not now encircled with the glory that will then attend him, but with the same power to read the soul. So who's the majesty of heaven? It is Jesus Christ. And who's the judge of all the earth? It is also Jesus Christ, because the Father has given him the right to judge all of humanity, because he is the Son of Man. Continuing. His, or Christ's, eye sweeps over the multitude, taking in every individual. His form seems to rise above them in commanding dignity, and a divine light illuminates his countenance. Can you imagine being part of that multitude and seeing this occurring? Continuing. He speaks, and his clear, ringing voice, the same that upon Mount Sinai proclaimed the law that priests and rulers are transgressing, is heard echoing through the arches of the temple. Take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. So whose voice proclaimed the law of God before those 3 to 6 million Israelites there at the bottom of Mount Sinai? It wasn't the voice of God the Father, because no man has heard his voice other than Jesus. So then it was the Lord God Michael's voice, who was born into humanity as Jesus Christ. His same voice speaks clear and ringing and echoes throughout the arches of the temple. Take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. What effect do you think that had upon the people? Continuing. Slowly descending the steps and raising the scourge of cords gathered up on entering the enclosure, he bids the bargaining company depart from the precincts of the temple. With a zeal and severity he has never before manifested, he overthrows the tables of the money changers. The coin falls, ringing sharply upon the marble pavement. None presume to question his authority. None dare stop to gather up their ill-gotten gain. So Christ has never before manifested such zeal in commanding individuals to leave God's temple because their hearts are not in the proper spirit, because their actions are not in accordance with God's worship. And with the idea of showing love that is current among many people today in their understandings, how many would look upon these actions today and claim that it is unchristlike? That you're not showing love because you've commanded someone to go out of God's temple. That you've misjudged them by accusing them of not being in the proper spirit of worship. And yet, this is what Christ did. The Spirit opened his understanding to see what was taking place, how the innocent were being misled, and how God was being misrepresented. And the Spirit led Christ to do all these things. So, dear ones, we must look beyond the actions to see the bigger picture. And not just judge someone based on our preconceived ideas and opinions of how a Christian should act, or how a Christian should rebuke those sinners, or how a follower of God should react when they see God being misrepresented and people being led astray. Because if we don't go to God to open our understanding, then we're likely going to misjudge the actions of one another and view them in the most negative of light instead of in the most positive of light. So slowly descending the steps, Christ raises a scourge of cords that he has gathered up when entering into the temple, and he bids the bargaining company to depart from the precincts of the temple. And he did so with a zeal and severity that he has never before manifested. And in this zeal, he overthrows all the tables of the money changers, and money flies everywhere. But the people are so filled with terror that they don't even care about the money that is flying all over. They just want to escape. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions before we continue? And please feel free. Amen. Amen. It was Judgment Day at that time. And this can prefigure the Judgment Day that is facing each one of us. How many of us are going to abide the day of Christ's return? How many of us are going to be able to say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will rejoice in his salvation." How many of us will be able to stand when he appears? And how many of us will not be able to abide the day of his coming, but will run and try to hide in caves of the earth? And if we can't find any caves, ask for the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that cometh in the name of the Lord. How many of us will be able to endure his searching gaze? Continuing. Jesus does not smite them with the whip of cords, but in his hand that simple scourge seems terrible as a flaming sword. Officers of the temple, speculating priests, brokers, and cattle traders with their sheep and oxen rush from the place with the one thought of escaping from the condemnation of his presence. Why were they eager to escape? Because they were focused upon the temporal things of this earth instead of the spiritual things of heaven. They were more intent on earning a living than they were on allowing the truth to change their hearts so that they might be able to obtain a heavenly reward. And so the one thought in their mind was to escape the condemnation of the presence of the Messiah, the presence of God with us, the presence of the mighty God and the everlasting Father to Israel. Continuing. A panic sweeps over the multitude who feel the overshadowing of his divinity. Cries of terror escape from hundreds of blanched lips. Even the disciples tremble. They are awestruck by the words and manner of Jesus, so unlike his usual demeanor. They remember that it is written of him, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," which is Psalm 69, verse 9. Soon the tumultuous throng with their merchandise are far removed from the temple of the Lord. The courts are free from unholy traffic, and a deep sense and solemnity settles upon the scene of confusion. The presence of the Lord, that of old sanctified the mount, has now made sacred the temple reared in his honor. In the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his work. So what was the event that announced the mission work of Jesus as the Messiah? It wasn't when he was baptized. It wasn't when he was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil for 40 days and nights. It wasn't his miracle at the wedding feast. It was when he cleansed the temple. And you can imagine the news of what had occurred spread like wildfire through all the different lands, not just the land of the Israelites, but also of the heathen. In cleansing the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his public work. Continuing. That temple, erected for the abode of the divine presence, was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. So from eternal ages, it was God's purpose to be able to dwell in the hearts of his creation, the hearts of mankind. And the temple that was instructed for Moses to build, and the designs that were specifically given him by the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ, was designed to represent the human body. And if you'd like to understand in more detail how this is possible, and how the instructions for the earthly sanctuary mimic how we are created physically, our dear sister Rose presented a series on this very subject, and you can go on our website in the archive section for the year 2013 and be able to the end of 2013 and first part of 2014, and be able to see all of the wonderful ways in which our human body is indeed created to be a temple for the indwelling of God. So from eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. But because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God again can dwell in humanity as his temple. And through saving grace, the heart of mankind, the heart of men and women and children, can be converted and cleansed and be that temple that God delights to dwell in. Continuing. God designed that the temple at Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. But the Jews had not understood the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. They did not yield themselves as holy temples for the divine spirit. The courts of the temple at Jerusalem, filled with the tumult of unholy traffic, represented all too truly the temple of the heart, defiled by the presence of sensual passion and unholy thoughts. So the way that the Jews were treating the temple of God was just an outward manifestation of how they were treating the body temple of God. They had filled their own soul with unholy traffic, with sensual passion and unholy thoughts. And thus, what was in their heart was being manifested in their actions dealing with the temple of God. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The actions are performed. And it's the same with each one of us, dear ones. When coming to fellowship with one another in church becomes more of a habit instead of a delight to come together with others of like faith and to worship God, it begins to degenerate into a form and a ceremony, and thus the spirit, the whole purpose of coming together is lost. We need to recognize why we come together, not just because it's Sabbath morning, but it's because we can worship our God with one united voice. We can sing our praises to Him who has given us life and health and well-being. We can exalt the honor and glory of our Creator for all that He has done for us. And we can have opportunity to minister to our fellow brothers and sisters and to help to make their Sabbath gathering a delight that they can remember throughout the rest of the new week. In coming in that type of spirit, God will indeed pour out upon us a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He will indeed fill us with His Spirit, and we will obtain the blessings of the Sabbath that He longs to bestow. But that's only if we're in the right frame of mind. Amen. Don't forget our first love. And let us help one another to experience a Sabbath that it was more fulfilling than the last Sabbath they experienced. So the courts at the Temple of Jerusalem at this time, that was filled with tumult of unholy traffic, represented the temple of their heart. Continuing. In cleansing the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Jesus announced his mission to cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin, from the earthly desires, the selfish lusts, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. So what corrupts our soul? Selfish motives, defiling lust, and evil habits. Focusing on the things of the earth instead of on the things of heaven. Having our first love taken away from Christ and placed on something else or someone else. Not allowing God's law to be written in our heart and mind, but instead a different law, the law of selfishness, the law of self-interest, the law of me, myself, and I. All these things will corrupt our soul. And thus, the very first work that Christ has to do is to command all of these defiling things to flee from our hearts, to cleanse our soul temple of everything that corrupts it. So that he may be able to dwell in us and fulfill the purpose for our having life. So Christ's first action in announcing his messiahship was the cleansing of the temple, representing the cleansing of the soul temple. And he has to do the same for each one of us. And this cleansing of the soul temple can take a period of time to accomplish. Because there's a lot of unholy traffic occurring in our hearts. So just like there was more than one money changer table that was there in the temple, so there's more than just one defiling lust or evil habits or selfish motives that have to be rooted out of us and overturned. Self has to completely flee the temple in order for Christ to bring it back to how it should be. And dear ones, when Christ overturns sin and evil habits in us, let us not have a care for what's being overturned. Let us only have a desire to get rid of it as quick as possible. To allow it to be rooted out of us so that we might have God dwelling with us and ruling in us, taking his place in our heart. for we are indeed his creation, and he is our God. Continuing, the Lord whom ye seek, we must seek him, dear ones. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver. Which is Malachi 3:1-3. And we were discussing last night the process of refining silver and getting it out of the ore. And dear ones, that is what Christ is doing in each one of us, if we will seek him, if we will delight in him, then he will indeed purify, refine, and purge us of all our dross and worthless material, and bring us forth as precious gold and silver. And both gold and silver can be polished to perfectly reflect the image of Christ. Continuing. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. How can we defile the temple of God? Through selfishness, lusts, and evil habits. Continuing, no man can of himself cast out the evil throng that have taken possession of the heart. Only Christ can cleanse the soul temple, but he will not force an entrance. He comes not into the heart as to the temple of old, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Revelation 3:20. He will come not for one day merely, for he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people. Which is 2 Corinthians 6:16. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. His presence will cleanse and sanctify the soul, so that it may be a holy temple unto the Lord, and an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:21-22. All this can take place in your heart, in my heart, if we will open the door to Christ and allow him to come in and to overturn all of our wickedness and to indeed bring confusion to end and peace, harmony, love, joy, and the sweetness of our God to take its place. And it's all for the asking. if you will seek the Lord, if you will delight in Him and allow Him to cleanse you, it will occur. We're promised. Let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27:5. It's promised, dear ones. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they'll become pure like wool. Isaiah 1:18. So let Christ in, and you will be transformed. You will be born again. You will become that new bottle. You will become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the old things will pass away, and all things will become new. Just for the asking. All your sins will be subdued. They will be forgiven and cast into the depths of the sea, never to bother you again. As long as you continue to remain connected with Christ and allow Him to rule in your hearts as His temple. You will become that holy temple unto the Lord, and habitation of God through the Spirit. And then you'll be able to stand when He appears, because all your sins have already gone beforehand to judgment, and there will be nothing left to condemn you. So, dear ones, do you want to be a holy temple unto the Lord, a habitation for God to dwell and to rule in? You know what to do. And Christ is just waiting to enter in and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I pray, dear ones, that you will not wait much longer, and that you will not just do it one time and then never again, but to continue to submit yourselves unto the Lord moment by moment, day after day, so that indeed you might grow up into the holy temple of the Lord, into a child of the Most High, and indeed have eternal life. And this is my prayer. I invite you to please bow your heads and to kneel for closing prayer. And precious Father, we thank you so much that from eternity you have desired to dwell individually with each one of your sons and daughters, and that you have purposely created us in such a way that this can occur, that we can be your temple, and that you will dwell within us and rule within us and walk within us. And I pray, dear Savior, that you will indeed come close to each one of us, and thank you for not becoming impatient with us, when you have knocked over and over and over again, and still we were not ready to let you in. Thank you for being persistent and knocking again. And thank you, Spirit, for pricking us, for convicting us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, and for encouraging us to finally open the door and allow our Savior in. Thank you for giving us the grace and the strength and the courage to say, Lord, whatever your will is, work it out in my life, for you know what is best. And I pray, dear Spirit, that you will continue to work within us until every single unholy habit and lust and selfish desires will be overturned and eliminated from our hearts, so that we can be that holy temple for the dwelling of our God, that we can indeed manifest Jesus in all our thoughts and words and deeds and actions, that we can indeed be in the proper spirit to receive the outpouring of the blessings of heaven, especially on this, the Sabbath of the Lord, and that we can truly minister to one another, to lift up the downtrodden, to let the captives go free, to point one another and to give them a helping hand to come that much closer to the Lord. Help us to care more for the welfare of others than we do for our own, so that we might indeed show that we are the children of the Most High, that we are so completely different than the children of the world, and thus be able to reveal our loving Father who dwells and works within us to accomplish His perfect will. We thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for these words of inspiration that you've allowed to be written down by thy servant. Thank you so much for allowing us the privilege of coming together as one to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And dear Father, I pray that the words that have been spoken will take hold within us, and that we will indeed become changed. Please continue to be with us, and thank you so much for being here. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.